Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. Here we are. We finish Romans today. And I'm so thankful to have had this year to journey with you through Paul's epistle to the Romans. Follow with me as I read verses 21 to 27. Of chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, verses 21 to 27. Matter of fact, why don't I start at verse 20? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason. And Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words. I thank you that we have this whole epistle standing gigantically, holding forth magnificently the truth that we believe, the gospel that we believe, the salvation that is our hope. I pray, Lord, today that as we conclude this Romans series, what we've learned and gleaned from it over the past 12 months, 11 months, would prove fruitful in our lives here on out. Lord, I pray again that you would strengthen us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that his name might be great. I ask this in his name again. Amen. Finishing this Romans series is for me a bit like bidding farewell to a good friend after a long visit. Only we're the visitors. We're the ones standing on the back of the train waving as it pulls away from the station. Romans isn't going anywhere. It's going to be right here. But we are moving on. We're moving on to other parts of God's Word. And yet it's a joyful parting, I believe, as we endeavor to take in new biblical truth horizons, that our journey of discovery going forward is going to be enriched by our time with Paul in Romans. The spiritual and theological importance of this epistle simply can't be overstated. It just can't. It is so huge, so important to our faith that we have it here. It offers infinite earthly benefits, not to mention eternal heavenly ones. What would we do without Romans? The time has come, however, for us, at least for now, to give our attention congregationally to other parts of God's Word, though I hope individually you will linger long, return often, and drink deeply from these soul-satisfying waters of Romans. I believe, given Paul's words in this closing passage, that it is appropriate for me today to talk briefly about the preaching ministry of our church and to give you an idea of where we're headed going forward. Next Sunday, I will share a brief scriptural challenge from 2 Corinthians before Darren and Greg and John and I come and talk about the budget and share with you our thoughts regarding the budget and attempt to answer any final questions that you may have before we approve our 2014 budget. Then the following Sunday, Deborah and I will be out of town, and Derek is going to be here to kick off a four-part Advent series as we lead up to Christmas, and so you'll want to be here for that. And then following the Christmas season, beginning December 29th, January 5th, and January 12th, we're going to be doing a three-part series in Paul's very personal epistle to Philemon. Very short, one-chapter epistle, and you'll want to be here for that. Then on January 19th, I'm going to kick off a 12-part series through Ephesians. So though we're leaving Romans, we're not leaving Paul. We're staying with Paul. We're going to take a four-week break to look at the season of Advent and the arrival of Christ, but then we're going to return to Paul with Philemon and also Ephesians beginning in January. And that January series, that 12-week series that I'll kick off in Ephesians, will coincide and will be preached in conjunction with my doctoral project, the focus of which is training men to be spiritual leaders. And so, over the next few weeks here, as November concludes and December comes, I'm going to be planning out, mapping out the rest of my 2014 preaching calendar. And I pray that you will ask for God's guidance on my behalf as I do that. I have a rather ambitious goal for us as a church, for me as a preacher. I have the goal that we as a church would journey through the whole Bible together, preaching it, hearing it preached, hearing it taught, hearing it read aloud in our congregational settings, hearing it taught and discussed in small group settings every 10 years. I know what some of you are thinking. Boy, you better hurry up. We spent a whole year in Romans. There's a lot more in the Bible than just Romans. It's been a whole year in Psalm 119. You better pick up the pace. And that's why I want this goal to be that we would... Penrose, what is your laughing at over there? Get me all bamboozled up here. No. See, I want us to take a holistic approach. It's not that I will necessarily preach an expository sermon on every single passage of the Bible, but that over 10 years, we as a church would hear all of God's Word. I think we need to do more Scripture reading. Paul tells Timothy, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. We need to just read God's Word. There is benefit, there is nourishment to our souls that comes simply from reading God's Word together when we gather. We need to be in it in our small groups together. We need to have a goal of working our way through the whole Bible, so that gives responsibility to our small group leaders to be thinking strategically about how are we going to, as a church, work our way through all of Scripture in 10 years. It's a big goal, I understand that. And we may not achieve it, but I set that goal for two reasons. Number one, because all of God's Word is worth preaching. Every bit of it. Yes, even those lists of names that are really hard to pronounce. It's all God's Word. It's all there for a reason. All Scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, correction, training in righteousness. That's the first reason why I set a 10-year goal. The second reason is because apart from setting a goal, I know it won't happen. I know myself. I know my own nature. There are, frankly, parts of the Bible that are easier to preach than others. And if I'm not held accountable to a goal of covering all of God's Word, of bringing the whole counsel of God to the people of God, I'll only preach the more readily preachable parts. And in so doing, would deprive you of so much of the bounty of God's Word. And I don't want to do that. Bottom line is, I want to be a Word-saturated church. I want this church to be so soaked in God's Word that we ooze it. Why do I want that? Because I want Bridge Church not to be a weak church, but to be a strong church. And I believe that according to Paul here in this passage, God uses preaching to strengthen His church. He uses the preaching of His Word to strengthen His people. He says, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." I want us to be a strong church. I want us to be a Word-saturated church because I want us to be a church that is all about giving glory to God. And God uses the gospel and the preaching of it to strengthen His church. And today, I want to focus on five aspects of the gospel and of gospel preaching that serve to strengthen churches. The first aspect that I want us to look at is that gospel preaching is all about God's glory. Gospel preaching is all about God's glory. God is an infinitely glorious God, and therefore He is a God infinitely to be glorified by His people. As we see in verse 27, the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the glory of God in the building up of the church is to be the aim of all preaching. All of the people that Paul names in chapter 16 were at one time sinners, lost, hell-bound, but now, having been saved by God through the preaching of the gospel, these same people are now each functioning members of the body of Christ, strengthened by continual submission to the preaching of the gospel for the purpose of continual worship. The preaching of the gospel is all about worship. It's all about God's glory. Most Bibles will label this section, will have a heading over this section, doxology, which literally means glory words, doxology, words of glory. Paul offers similar glory words in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, where he says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." He also offers such glory words in 1 Timothy 1:17, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And we find a similar doxology in Jude's short epistle just before the book of Revelation in verses 24 and 25. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." And of course, there's the tune doxology with which hopefully we're all familiar. "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise, worship, all glory forevermore to the only wise God." That's Paul's thought as he closes his letter to the Roman Christians. He's already given them a benediction. Benediction literally means good word. He gives that in verse 20, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." That's a good word, isn't it? God is crushing Satan under your feet. Man, that's a good word. That is good news. Paul wants the grace of Christ to be with his fellow believers. We all want the grace of Christ to be with us, don't we? We should. But Paul wants more than that. He not only wants Christ's grace to be with these Roman believers, as we see in verse 27, he wants their glory, their worship, their adoration, their praise to be with God. The stronger we are in the gospel, the more Christ-exalting our lives will be. I want us to be strong in the gospel. In his greeting, in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, "I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." But here in verse 25, Paul makes it very clear that it's ultimately God who strengthens and establishes churches through the gospel and through those who preach it. So, what is this gospel? The preaching of which God so mightily uses to strengthen the saints and glorifying Himself. What is the gospel? Not only is the gospel and gospel preaching all about God's glory, the gospel is also a possessive possession. The gospel is a possessive possession. Let me explain what I mean by that. When Paul calls it my gospel, in verse 25, he's not being arrogant. He's not puffing himself up when he says, it's my gospel. In Romans 15:20, he acknowledges that the church at Rome has already been established on the foundation of the gospel as preached by someone else. I don't want to come and build on another's foundation, he says. We don't know who that person was, but someone had already preached the gospel and established the Roman church on the gospel. And Paul is not trying to undo that when he says, according to my gospel. He's not trying to undo that by getting the Romans to believe his gospel as opposed to the one that they've already heard, but he does want them to know that the gospel he preaches and the gospel that he will preach among them when he arrives has been directly received from God, and that it is therefore trustworthy, and that it is therefore an authoritative gospel, just as authoritative as the gospel that the other apostles preach. Paul is possessive of this gospel because he is so possessed by this gospel. And he wants the same to be true of his audience. He wants the Romans to not just possess the gospel, but to be possessed by it. See, when you own something, it serves you. When something owns you, you serve it. The gospel belonged to Paul such that he could truly call it my gospel. But his life proved something else. His life proved that he belonged to it. Our church's future kingdom impact, our church's future gospel impact rests not upon how loudly we claim to hold the gospel, but upon how powerfully our lives demonstrate its hold upon us. The gospel is a possessive possession. What else is the gospel? Not only is the gospel all about God's glory, and not only is it a possessive possession, the gospel is bad news that becomes good news. The gospel is bad news that becomes good news. The good news of the gospel begins, has its roots in the very bad news of Romans 3:23. What does that say? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The good news of the gospel begins as the bad news of Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The good news is born out of the bad news of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Hopefully we all know Romans 6:23 doesn't end there. There's a glorious second half of that verse. But the good news that comes at the end of that verse, namely, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, it doesn't strike us as good news. It won't strike us as good news until we are first struck by the very bad news that a holy and righteous God is wrathful towards sinners and therefore must and will judge them by paying them the wages that their sin deserves. But oh, how this bad news dissolves into good news. Oh, how this bad news dissolves into the good news of Romans 5:6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, how this bad news dissolves into the very good news of Romans 5:8-9. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Bad news. You're a sinner. Bad news. You are an unrighteous truth suppressor in your natural state. Bad news. Your sin deserves the wages of God's righteous wrath. But good news. Good news. Jesus, the very one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," was not suppressed. No. No, He went to the cross and received those wages that you deserve on your behalf and now holds forth to you the free gift of eternal life through faith in Him. But will you believe? Will you believe? Being a sinner is more than simply being void of true righteousness. There's more to it than that. Being a sinner is compounded and complicated by the deception of self-righteousness and self-sufficiency. The gospel is all about God's glory, and the preaching of it is all about God's glory. The gospel is a possessive possession. The gospel is bad news that turns into good news for sinners. But a fourth feature of the gospel is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, it makes self-sufficient people into grace-sufficient people. The gospel makes self-sufficient people into grace-sufficient people. Consider again Paul's words in Romans 6, verses 8 to 14. "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Let me ask you something. Just how grace sufficient are you? Just how grace sufficient are you? It may be news to you. I hope it's not, but it may be. Not all Christians are totally grace sufficient people. We would all like to think that's the case, but it simply is not. The Apostle Paul had been a Christian for years. When, after pleading three times with Jesus to remove his thorn in the flesh, in 2 Corinthians 12, Jesus said to him what? "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness." Is sin reigning in your life? Is sin on the throne of your life? If so, it's probably because you're trying to live self-sufficiently, not grace-sufficiently. What you need is to be strengthened by God through the preaching of Paul's gospel of Jesus Christ, which is all grace, glorious grace. The gospel is bad news when it tells us that we are unrighteous, truth-suppressing, wrath-deserving sinners. But oh, how that bad news becomes good news. Once we're snatched into the grip of God's grace through faith in Christ, that bad news becomes the best possible news. I am a sinner, but God is gracious. His grace is sufficient for me, even me. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. Deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Oh, how God strengthens His children by the proclamation of this news. He strengthens us, a body of sinners, saved by that grace through the preaching of this news. He strengthens our bonds to one another. He strengthens our love and devotion to Christ. He strengthens our resolve to take this good news to the ends of the earth. And we will want to take this good news to the ends of the earth. Why? Because the gospel reveals more than our need of Christ. The gospel reveals more than God's heart for us. The gospel and the preaching of the gospel reveals God's heart for the nations. As Paul says in verses 25 and 26, God is able to strengthen us according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. The mystery kept secret for long ages, revealed in the gospel, is the glorious mystery that Paul progressively unpacks for the Romans throughout this epistle by his often used phrase, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He states it beautifully in chapter 15, verses 8 to 12. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. As it is written, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. As it is written, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol Him. As it is written, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In Him will the Gentiles hope. As it is written, as it is written, as it is written. Let's not sit back and call ourselves strong in the gospel unless we are seeking to bring about the hope of salvation and the obedience of faith among unbelievers. We will be self-deceived if that is the case. Paul's eagerness to preach the gospel to the Romans in his opening in chapter 1 is matched by his emphasis upon the power of God to strengthen them through the preaching of the gospel in his closing salutation here in chapter 16. Because he knows that they have a huge gospel task in front of them. The same task that remains for you and I today. We can't lead unless we're led. We can't feed unless we're fed. We can't lead others to the hope of salvation in Christ if we're not led by that same gospel hope. Nor can we feed others, whether in our own homes or out there on the mission field, the truth of the gospel if we ourselves are gospel starved. Thus God ordains gospel preaching as His means of leading and feeding His people. I like what one pastor recently said. I'll preach six steps to whatever sermons when I run out of gospel. You get what I'm saying? When I run out of gospel, then I'll worry with preaching six steps or four steps or two steps or whatever sermons. Got news for you. We're not going to run out of the gospel. Ever. We move on from Romans to other parts of the Bible because it's all gospel. Scripture drips with the gospel from Genesis to Revelation. Christ is here on every page. The preaching of Jesus Christ must never become old news for the Christian. We can't outgrow the gospel. Remember, to the world, this gospel we believe is utter foolishness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gospel and the preaching of the gospel may be folly to the world, but we're not of the world. We are of God. We are of the only wise God, to whom Paul says in verse 27, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. The moment we think ourselves too sophisticated for the religion of the cross is the moment we cease to be a church. The moment our spiritual palates gag at the gospel is the moment that we surrender and succumb to the ever seductive wisdom of the age. Why do I eat Chex cereal for breakfast every morning? Because I eat Chex cereal for breakfast every morning. I eat it because I like it. And I like it because I keep on eating it. If you want to keep your appetite for the gospel, which is infinitely more satisfying than any breakfast cereal, feed yourselves on it every day. Don't wait for Sunday. Look forward to Sunday. Be excited about Sunday and this preaching event. But feed yourselves every day on the gospel in your home. Men, feed your families the gospel. And dear brothers and sisters, if you want to keep your appetite for the true gospel, then rid your eyes, rid your ears, rid your hearts from every self-help, health and wealth, morally therapeutic substitute, whether in print form, TV program, or God forbid, even from this pulpit. Rid yourselves of it. Don't tolerate it. All of these false gospels make the blood of Jesus worthless. Let's be strong in the Lord. Let's be gospel strong. Let's be a God-strengthened church. Let's give God all the glory as His gospel people. Let's be possessed by the gospel that is our most treasured possession. Let's rejoice that the gospel's bad news has now become the best news possible. Number four, let's not live in the sufficiency of ourselves, but in the sufficiency of God's grace alone. And lastly, let's have the heart of God, which beats for the nations. May we never proclaim and may we never settle for the preaching of anything less than Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves to the glory of the only wise God. Let's pray together. Father, make us a word-saturated church, I pray. Make us, Lord, a gospel-strong church. Let us not worry ourselves with having strong programs. Let us not worry ourselves with having strength in areas and in ways that the world will look at and applaud. Let us concern ourselves, Lord, with being strong in the gospel, strengthened by the preaching of the gospel. Let us keep this priority, Lord, in everything else. Will fall into place. You will move the pieces. You will move the people to where they need to be in serving to build this church into a strong fellowship. You will move the people and the programming in place. We will get to participate in that, Lord, but let us not make those things the first priority. Help us always to keep the gospel before us. Help me, Lord, as a pastor, as a teacher, to always keep the gospel before your people. To be led by and to feed the gospel to this church. I pray, Lord, all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.